Let me give you a word of reassurance this morning that has to do with the English language, and that is the pronoun we. I'm going to periodically be talking about we, and that can feel accusatory because it can have the meaning of we who are gathered here, and therefore seem as if I'm pointing fingers. And I mean it generally more broadly, and that is we human beings, we Homo sapiens. We of the human race. So I'm talking in general when I say we about humanity, but there'll also be times then when I think about we who are gathered here who have specifically assumed the identity of followers of Jesus. I also had to imagine for myself if there were a table here or perhaps it could be set out on the pulpit, I would have something that represented in some way something which is not good for us, it's not good for human beings, it's a bad deal. And then there would be something here, no matter what it is, options, choices, lifestyle, perhaps something material, which would be good for us. We, human beings, have the tendency to say, I'll take the bad deal. I'll take the bad deal. John 3:19, light has come into the world, but people loved darkness. People loved darkness instead of light. It's strange but true, we human beings, how we function, I'll take the bad deal. It is a strange and destructive love affair that we have with darkness. Shall we pray? And now we come, Lord God, as people who have proclaimed that we love you and light, and we live in this world, and we ask that your light will shine on our path and that we may follow it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lenten worship authors offered a focus statement for this particular worship service as they took these texts. They used a word which was perhaps not as intense as loved, as in loved darkness. In some ways, less intense word, it perhaps captures reality better. This was at the beginning of the worship materials. It was as follows. Allowing darkness and negativity to come in between people, allowing darkness to come in between people, or between people and God is easier than the vulnerability and humility of being exposed to the light. The bad deal is easier than the good deal. Darkness is easier than light. Or, functionally, I don't think many people would say this as a thought-through response, but functionally, our stance, what we do, is to say, I prefer darkness. To illustrate this, I came up with a little list, and it was interesting to me how easy it was to come up with this list. Here are statements I think are generally true. I'm not going to insist on them. Judge for yourself whether or not these are true about the human species. These are just examples. We find it more natural to hate an enemy than to love an enemy. We find it more natural to hate an enemy than to love an enemy. We prefer to respond defensively rather than admit fault. And your response should be, no, I don't. We prefer to respond defensively rather than to admit fault. That comes more easily. Give a personal one, Good deal, good deal, bad deal. In my late teens and early 20s, I found it much easier each day to keep smoking rather than to quit smoking. I preferred my addiction. It takes less effort to let a grudge fester than to seek reconciliation or to forgive. It's easier to hold on to a grudge than to resolve it. Selfishly accumulating is easier than generously sharing. In the confession, I probably should have left the screen down, had it put back up there. I simply recall it to our minds. In the confession, essentially what it said is, it is easier to avoid the truth about ourselves than it is to face it. Jesus framed it this way. With an instruction, he said, enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the path which leads to destruction. Harder, easier is the path which leads to destruction, a strange and destructive love affair with darkness. This kind of a dynamic you might want to think about in terms of the phase of life, which is childhood, young children. A child who persistently follows the inclination that seems to be within them to always do that which is easiest, we label as spoiled. Something's rotten here. Something's not wholesome to always take the easy path. So I thought we might summarize this thus, to say that we, Homo sapiens, we human beings have within us a kind of internal steering wind which makes it our preference to choose darkness, which is what John said. The people loved darkness. This is the verdict in John 3:19. And I want to leave that out there for just a moment as a kind of working hypothesis that this is somehow baked into us. And to think about this, switching gears in a little bit, you may remember me several weeks ago resurrecting a by now older classic book by M. Scott Peck, which is entitled The Road Less Traveled. And I want to return to that again this morning, specifically because I hadn't ever really noticed how Scott Peck has a very fascinating definition of original sin. Original sin. He says the original sin is laziness. The original sin is laziness. And he explained it thus. He said the process of spiritual growth is an effortful and it is a difficult one. And in contrast, there is a natural, a born into us inclination to keep things the way they were, to cling to old maps, old ways of doing things. This is good enough. This comes to me naturally, and so forth and so on. It is our natural inclination to take the easy path. Again, this is a premise. You don't have to accept this. And this sentence you have to listen to because he uses language. He says, in debating the wisdom of a proposed course of action, will I live my life this way or will I do it this way? Will I choose the narrow gate? Will I choose the wide gate? Which is God's way? Which is life-giving? Which isn't? In debating the wisdom of a proposed course of action, human beings routinely fail to obtain God's side of the issue. We do what we do and fail to obtain or to seek or to know God's perspective on the issue. That's what Scott Peck says about the human condition. That is what is natural. So, for example, just to apply that to make sure we know what we're talking about, When confronted with an enemy, it is not in human nature to immediately, naturally ask, how is it that God would have me deal with this enemy? Rather, it is to deal with an enemy as an enemy. Love your friend, hate your enemy. It's easier to not even go there and to think about what Jesus instructed. So Peck says, now I'm quoting again, we make this failure because we are lazy, obtaining God's side of the issue. That requires time and energy just to conduct these internal debates, and if we take them seriously, if we seriously listen to God within us, we usually find ourselves being urged, listening to God, to take the more difficult path, the path of more effort rather than less. My way, God's way. So, it is more difficult in some ways, and I'll take that list, simply flip it on its head, and insert those words. I believe, don't have to accept these, it's more difficult to love an enemy than it is to hate an enemy. I think, for myself at least, I'll tell you, that this one I know is true. It is significantly more difficult to admit fault than it is to respond defensively. Much harder for me to admit I'm wrong than it is to have my brain help me explain why you're wrong. It was much harder to quit smoking than it was to keep smoking. It is much harder to actually pick up the telephone or knock on the door or write the letter, whatever it takes to start the process of reconciliation or forgiveness. It's much harder to do that than it is to do nothing if I'm holding a grudge and just let it live inside of me and let it fester. It's more difficult to generously share than it is to selfishly just keep accumulating. Narrow is the gate that leads to salvation and wide the path to destruction. So Peck says, to conduct the debate is to open ourselves to suffering and struggle. And an aspect of this road less traveled, this road less difficult, is the exercise of being vulnerable, being honest. It is embarrassing to admit sometimes how we really are. It goes clear back to the story of Adam and Eve, who became aware that to be seen how they were was to be seen how they should perhaps not be, and so they wanted to hide from God. It's much easier to deny and pretend. So, this will now be the last quote from Scott Peck. We will then leave him. He says, each and every one of us more or less frequently will hold back from this work and will also seek to avoid this painful step. Like Adam and Eve and every one of our ancestors before us, we are all lazy. So original sin does exist. It is our laziness. If we truly look into ourselves, we will find laziness lurking at some level. Now, major, almost complete transition from we human beings to we here in this room. Here we are. Why? Why is it that we are here? That is noteworthy. My question is, what happened? What I mean is, I don't think that we're some sort of a genetic aberration from the rest of humanity. I think we also are human beings. But to some extent, we are gathered here as people who have considered God's side of our choices. We have done much of the hard work. We are people who have chosen what is good and life-giving. It's not perfect, but let us give ourselves credit for that. What happened? What's going on in this world? That was the whole point of Scott Peck's book. If it's natural and preferable, it feels preferable to take the easy path, then what happens so that some take the road less traveled? And he started the writing of that book as an atheist, and while he never became exactly orthodox, he ended up by the end of that as a Christian. And he was thinking deeply as a psychiatrist and as a scientist, what is it that's in the air? Maybe invisible like gravity and yet just as powerful as gravity that forms us and shapes us. And if he makes this compelling case that it is natural to do that which is destructive, then what else is going on? Why would any people of the species act against their nature? And he said, there is a force. He concluded, there is a force that somehow pushes us to choose the more difficult path whereby we can transcend the muck and mire into which we are born. I said I was done quoting him, this final quote. But what is this force that pushes us as individuals and as a whole species to go against the natural resistance of our own lethargy? We have labeled it, he says, it is love. It's a force. For God so loved the world that he entered the world, and here I'm paraphrasing, to save us from ourselves. People loved the darkness, people were inclined to it, but now, John said, a light shines in the darkness. And it's not just love, it's a particular kind of love. It is sacrificial love. And so here we stand, we're subject to two different kinds of forces, who we are, and yet something else entered the world, and it was God's love that wanted to come and capture us, take us by the hand and say, not this, but this. In another place, he says, because it happened not of our own volition, it was gifted to us. He says, this force in the world he called grace. Can't see it, can't smell it, you can't sense it. Like gravity, right? But it's real. I'm not floating up. I'm anchored. You can't see it. You can't smell it. You can't sense it. But the darkness is there. That baked-in selfishness. And you can't see it, smell it, sense it, and so forth. There is in this world another force shaping, molding, inviting. And it's called love. And it came as a gift. I hope you heard in Shannon's beautiful presentation of what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. As for you, for a while, I guess I would say it this way, it was one-sided. It was only the darkness. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. That's a choice. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive to Christ. Aware of, able to make the choice, presented with the gift, even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace that you have been saved. Now, I would put all of this then into the context of our Lenten worship thus far, which has been about covenants. I think it's fair to say that in the great narrative of the Bible, that the God that created this earth and said it was good, grieved when it went astray, stayed committed to redeeming this creation, periodically we find put into words this great impulse, this great other force of love that will be present and will be accounted for. So he told Noah, I'm never again going to destroy. That's not on my heart. And that's a promise. And that's going to be a shaping promise. It's going to be light shining in the darkness every time you see a rainbow. And he told Abraham, I am going to have a people, and through you all nations have the possibility of being blessed. Blessing. Blessing. There's wars and rumors of war. There's blessing. Which stream are we going to be in? Which road are we going to take? Are we going to take the easy road of darkness? But there is an option, and that's light. And God says, I promise I'll be in that. And so you have these covenants that come along. And then we as individuals, as human beings, periodically we make our own covenants. So that's what we do when we say, you know, I see this stream, this dark, gross, mucky stream that is corrupting this, but there's another one, and it's powerful, it's sacrificial love. We raise our hands and we say, I want to be in that. I'm launching my boat in that. And we call that covenant making. Baptism. That's where I'm going to be. I will seek God's mind. I will obtain God's side of the issue. I'm one of those. But I don't just do it this one time, I do it this morning, because we still live in this world and God's love grants us freedom. And so anytime we can switch streams, every day are choices that we make to walk in the light, to be in the light. The light is shining in the darkness. It's as if each morning, tiny ways usually, sometimes we don't think about them because we're lazy. I'll take the bad deal. I won't worry about this. I'll just be committed to Jesus by making it part-time. I'll show up in church now and then. I won't really make him Lord of all of my life. I'll hang on to this and I'll give this. It's a part-time deal. In some ways it is harder, and yet this is so good. It is so rich. It is so life-giving. Because on this good side is that which is meaningful. It's a peace which passes understanding. Paul said, it is a good race that we run. It is not that in being hard, it is awful. It is that in being challenged, it is life-giving. And so Paul wrote then in Ephesians, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. Certainly life is a challenge. Do you want to be spoiled? Do you want to be spoiled instead? I want to end with two things which perhaps give us direction. One is specific, and the other is a few sentences. Isn't it timely that you got this in your mailboxes? It's the one that says spiritual direction, noticing God in your life. It's not the only way that one goes about this work, but I think it's a particular blessing to note that whether it is a friend, a pastor, a spiritual director, a small group, it's hard by ourselves to not deceive ourselves, and so I simply commend to you that there are resources that are available that help us keep on what is called the straight and narrow. I want to end then with this quote. Barry Weaver gave me this book, Rediscover Jesus, by Matthew Kelly. It's 40 brief and very provocative statements or aspects of rediscovering Jesus. Says we can put up barriers and make excuses. We can argue about exactly what he meant by saying this or that. But somewhere deep inside, I think most of us know that Jesus is calling us to live differently. And then he says this, not for his sake, but for ours. Not to make him happy, but so that we can share in the happiness that is our destiny. This is a good gift. That's the paradox of this whole season in the Christian church, that it leads to a tomb, but then it transcends it, and we don't have to fear, and beyond the tomb is Easter. Our task is not to make Jesus happy, but we do this so we can share in the happiness that is our destiny. The teachings of Jesus Christ are radical. For 2,000 years, men and women of all ages, from all walks of life, rich and poor, young and old, educated and uneducated, have been allowing these teachings to transform them. Now the question is, says Kelly, will you? Will you? Amen.